is an amen. I still want to race you, Sam. Okie dokie. Going verse by verse in the Bible is the slow process, but very, very precise process. Romans 10 is because of the Romans Road. It's a well-known place for Baptists in particular. Unfortunately, I don't think many of them even know what it's about. But you can still be used to lead people to the Lord. So praise the Lord for that. So Romans 10, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to thee by taking your word very seriously, and that we might be in awe of your word, that we might be fascinated with it, and that we also might see or understand the deception that is rampant, that we will pray that we won't get caught up in it. We're gonna be affected. But yet, I pray you'd help us to overcome, and we might understand the scriptures by being very precise and detailed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 9, 10, 11. He's focusing on Israel. So you see that in the first verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. Okay, so that's what he's praying for. Chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, I'm an Israelite. So these three chapters give information about Israel during the church time period. And it reveals in chapter 11 the final deception of the church when people in the church claim that they're Israel. So that's the final deception, and that's manifesting itself. So Paul had a great burden for his people, as any of us should. Have a burden for your family, you know, and your friends and so forth and so on. And he had a great burden for them, but his calling, God called him to the Gentiles. On occasion, his burden got him in trouble, but the Lord still worked with him no matter what. So we thank God for that. If a person doesn't have a burden, then they are apathetic. So anybody can drive to New York City and see the mess there and get a burden for that city because they're in desperate need. But that's not my calling. Praise the Lord. I'll pray for somebody else to do that. And there is a good brother there that he buys several Bibles, and he has a church in New York City. I think I would be shocked to live there. But the Lord has different callings, different foxholes for each and every one of us. And so our duty is to be faithful in our foxhole and not pointing that guy over there. You're not doing it right over there. And so, says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So, saved often throughout the Old Testament is referring to the deliverance of Israel. It wasn't used in the sense that we use it in the New Testament individually. Okay, so it's a different program. And so in chapter 10, when we run through these at least first 8 verses, maybe even to 9, then we need to admit that there are differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. There are similarities, just like we have similarities amongst ourselves, but there are unique differences between Judaism and what we would call, or what can be called, biblical Christianity. So in verse 2, Paul says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, that's usually youth. Okay, they have zeal, a lot of energy, And the knowledge needs to be improved, but then you get to our age, we got the knowledge and we don't got to get up and go. And so we need the zeal. Now, for Israel, Paul mentioned his personal zeal. If you would try Galatians 1:14. Galatians is the 9th book or letter in the New Testament. Number 9 letters. And it mentions the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. And that's living on cloud 9. So Paul revealed the zeal that he had in Galatians 1:13. He said this, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." So there's the Jews' religion. And that word religion and religious is found 7 times in the Bible. That might be surprising to a lot of people. So that's all that's found. If you read the Humanist Manifesto of 1933 and 73, they use the word religion more times on 2 pages than the Bible does in 1,888 pages. Okay, and so in the Bible, it's the Jews' religion. So in the Bible, the only religion that is promoted is the Jewish religion. Christianity is uniquely different. Okay, so this is the 3rd occurrence of religion in the Bible. You have 2 in Acts, 2 in Galatians, and then 3 in James. So Paul's past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And there's a common saying, man, he wasted them. And he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. So he was a big shot in the Jewish religion. Why? Because he was killing Christians. And under religion gets involved in carnal warfare. So in essence, let me finish that verse. The prophet of Jewish religion, being more exceedingly zealous, notice, of the traditions of the fathers, not the scriptures. And sometimes that gets confused. The traditions of the elders, okay? What Paul, in his mind, or Saul at the time, was doing was following Deuteronomy 13, if you want to take a look at that. But I would dare say he was following the rabbi's traditions of Deuteronomy 13. And this would be similar to the traditions of the Roman church during the Inquisition of killing believers. And it's similar to the Muslim faith of killing their heretics. And it's similar to the Mormon faith, where today they got to do it more undercover, but still it's the killing of infidels. So Paul, in Deuteronomy 13, and it's got 18 verses, so you got 3 sixes in the 18. And it's dealing with a prophet, a false prophet under Judaism in 13:1. If there's a prophet, dreamer of dreams. Verse 2, he has a sign. And then the Lord says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, that for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Okay, now what are they to do to a false prophet? Verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So we don't do that in the New Testament. Biblical Christianity does not do that. Now, a lot of people go back in American history, the Salem witch trials and all that stuff, or they go back into the Crusades. But make sure, if people get in a discussion with that, make sure you correct them. The Crusades was not Christians and Muslims. It was Catholics and Muslims. And if the witch trials, if that was Christian, be it Puritan, be it Pilgrim, if it was, they were not scriptural. That is forbidden in the New Testament. And under Judaism, in Exodus 22:18, it says, suffer not to let a witch live. That's Judaism. That's not New Testament. So Paul was in his conscience. That's why he has conscience void offense towards God before he was saved, is because in his mind, he thought he was obeying his God under Judaism to kill Christians. And it's just like Bill Sneblin. Bill Sneblin, you know, raised Catholic, and then he was getting into all that stuff he was getting into. He truly thought in his heart that he was seeking after God. You know, Catholic, witchcraft, Satanism, you know, Masons, all this, and Mormons and all that stuff. He truly was deceived into thinking that he was seeking after God. But in his heart, he was sincerely, and then the Lord got him the truth. Where a lot of people, they're not really truly seeking after God. And so Paul, in his mind, now, if he was correct as far as Deuteronomy 13, where you could actually fight and kill people over religion, he changed that in the New Testament according to 2 Corinthians 10. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So that's why he will take some of the law and say that, and repeat some of that to the believer, but he doesn't take all of it, and he did not take the Sabbath. So that's a different ballgame, the Sabbath. So Paul is, he was very zealous, verse 2, very zealous. His zeal was not according to knowledge. And then he says in verse 3, for they, that would be Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that would be the Lord Jesus, and going about to establish their own righteousness, okay, and that's the basis of all religions, not just Judaism, is they're establishing their own form of righteousness. Okay, and then it says, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God for Christ. And it's very instrumental. I'm seeing how precise the Bible is. He didn't say, and Jesus, and Christ. Because in the Jewish mind, Christ, even though the Jewish people won't accept this, but in the Jewish mind, Christ is the Messiah. So they understand that. They understand Jesus to be the name of a man, just like it is down in Mexico. Okay, and Christ is a Messiah. And so they do understand that. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that, and then he says, believeth. And he doesn't say believeth and is baptized. So the water dog's got to go take you to Acts 2 and then get people confused with that. So a religion, verse 3, is establishing their own right. Each little religious thing or denomination, or even in the Amish, where you have this Amish group here and this. And if in the Amish, if they don't like the rules and regulations in this community, they have to sell everything and then go to an Amish county to find one they agree with. And some of them do that. And then if an Amishman really reads the Bible, either the German or the English, and gets saved, then there's going to be trouble in Amish paradise. And there's a good documentary, BBC had put one out probably over a decade, called Trouble in Amish Paradise. And it was two Amishmen that got saved. And then they would appeal to the Amish people about this and that, and they got excommunicated. I found both of them. I saw where they were at. They were in Lancaster County. And so one time we went out to Lancaster, I looked them both up and brought them a Bible. They were still both very confused. And it's tough for them to get through that. And there's some in Ohio that's been coming out pretty regular. And Mike Pearl's been ministering to them. And that's a blessing. Where Mike's, he's able to expand his foxhole more to those folks. I think there's Amish in his community down in his area in Tennessee. Okay, so Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So in the New Testament, Paul is showing them, hey, we got a better program. In the Old Testament, you had to do this, 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 and this, 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 this. And it was only temporary. hey, we got something that you can have the righteousness by believing in Jesus Christ. How about that? Now, that's a good deal. And it's amazing that Jews don't accept the Lord because he was Jewish. It's just amazing how that is. But, okay, now Moses here describeth the righteousness which is of the law. So there is a form of righteousness in the law. Okay, now in the law, that's the first five books, Moses. I just put a video on Hebrews. And for a Jewish person, if they would consider the Lord Jesus, they could start with Moses, discover over 60 parallels with Jesus, Moses and Jesus. Because Moses said, there's going to be a prophet like me. So that's where they would start. They place Moses as supreme. And then the law, the prophets and the Psalms, I'm not sure which way they go with that interchangeably. But then you can go with that. So now where Moses described this, if you have a reference in your Bible, Deuteronomy 30 is where he's describing this. And you'll see the parallel. And you'll see there are similarities, but there are some unique differences. And you and I, or a person, may not understand completely the differences. That's not that important. It's first off to admit there are differences. That's the first thing. And second thing, really all you have to do is recognize, hey, I get God's righteousness by believing in Jesus Christ. Man, those two are right there good enough. And then if you get the rest, great. If the Lord wants to show it to us, fine. So he says, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth, and that's a key idea, doeth, those things shall live by them. So doeth, 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 doing, doing, doing. So that's all they know. Okay, and so where he's describing this is in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 14, and in the Bible it's got paragraph marks at 11:15, so he sets this off. So Paul in Romans 10, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, is giving a New Testament translation. It's not word for word. It's a abbreviation of this, pulling this into the New Testament. So we compare these, and this is just like a carpenter will put the level. Okay, the level is level. You know, we don't want to have diversity in level. It's level. It's sea level. Okay, well, you know, you just kind of got a little sidetracked there. And so you put the level up there to compare. Okay, and if it's off level. Now, on my log house, I couldn't use a level because the log tapers every 10 inches or 10 feet. And so you put a plumb bob. So you hang the plumb bob over the edge. When I put the ridge poles, you hang a plumb bob string over the edge. And then you bring it right down the center of the log. And if there's a windy day, you put a bucket at the bottom with water in it and then put the plumb bob in the water. But that way the wind doesn't blow. And so that's how you get it straight. Okay, and plumb bob is mentioned in Amos. Amos 5. The word level is not found in the Bible. But I just like that word level. It's got a boundary on this side and a boundary on this side. Two L's. And then you could put something inside of it. And so it's just as the English language just fascinates me. Even though I can't talk at half the time. So now if you look at Romans 10, verse 6, 7, and 8, these parallel Deuteronomy 30, 11, 12, and 13, 14. Okay, the obvious example is in verse 14 of Deuteronomy. The word is very nigh unto thee. And then in Romans 8, 10:8, the word is nigh to thee. Okay, so we got a parallel back and forth. But as you parallel them back and forth, you can see that in the Deuteronomy passage, it's not hidden, it's not far off. He says it's not in heaven, it's not beyond the sea. So in the Romans, he would say, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? So he abbreviates verse 11 by that question. That is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? So that's an abbreviated question of verse 12 and 13. Okay, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. And again, we see he's using the word Christ. Christ, because he is talking to Jews, or he's at least applying this to the Jews. And then verse 8, he said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And then in Deuteronomy, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now in the Deuteronomy passage, notice if you would, at the end of verse 12, the question mark, do it. At the end of 13, do it. And the end of 14, do it. In the New Testament, he drops, do it, and in verse 8, and puts in faith. So that's the blessing of the New Testament. And this answers why the Jewish people are always asking the question, what shall we do? Old Testament doctrine. And it varies of whoever asked the question. So if you would try Luke chapter 3. So when John the Baptist shows up, what's amazing about John the Baptist is that he was chosen by God to be a transition. And in order to be a transition to Jewish people, he should have had signs and miracles, but he did no miracle. And that's the amazing thing about John the Baptist. Okay, now there's three groups of people came to John the Baptist as he's out there baptizing people for the repentance, the remission of sins, for different reason than we do. And no, we can't trace our lineage back to John the Baptist, even though the briars want to do that. But notice in verse 10, general people came up to him, just common, ordinary people. Jewish people. So they ask him, what shall we do? And his answer, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So go do this. And then publicans, so these would be the politicians or the civil authorities, they said, Master, what shall we do? And then he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. So that's a legal term. That's akin to extortion. So an exaction. And then a third group came to him. They would be the enforcers of the civil authorities, the soldiers. We could easily call them police. Okay, because we got to get alliterated people, publicans, police. Okay, so tight here when we talk 10 T's, toss a time. And so... And so likewise, the soldiers demand him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So that's what he told them to do. So why is he telling? Because they had a faith and work system. They were not born again. That was introduced by Jesus to Nicodemus. And they didn't have eternal security. You see, this is the thing. Many, many Christian denominations don't believe in eternal security, and they have Scripture. But their Scripture is usually Ezekiel 18, Matthew 24, Mark 13, all Jewish passages, Hebrew 3, Hebrew 6, Hebrews 10, James 2, where they fail to rightly divide Scripture. Okay, now after the crucifixion, after the resurrection in Acts 2, Peter shows up, or Peter is the chief spokesman for the Lord. And so he is going to address the Jewish people because Peter, James, and John retained their apostleship to the Jews according to agreement in Galatians 2. And then Paul, Silas, and Barnabas were apostles to the Gentiles. So this is why when you read James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it will have a strong Jewish flavor. Okay? Now, you can become a hyper-dispensationalist, and I know that there's that crowd. But still, we approach the Bible where some of the Bible is time-sensitive, but then some of it is universal. So in Acts 2, Peter is talking to the Jews, Acts 2:14, you men of Judea, right in the middle of the verse. Okay, you men of Judea. Acts 2:22, you men of Israel. Acts 2:36, house of Israel. And what is he telling them? You murdered your Messiah. You killed your Messiah. You killed the Christ. That's verse 36. There's his summary. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's got all three there. So what is the right response for a Jewish person? When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Just like the Luke 3. And the answer is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And he uses Jesus Christ particularly for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that is not doctrine for a New Testament believer. That's Jewish. And so the idea is that the Lord may not give us light on why it is, but at least we start with admit the difference. It's not the same. I mean, you can become an evangelist and preach from Acts 2, preach a repent, be baptized to a Gentile crowd, and you can have all the scripture you want. And then the next night, you can preach from Acts 8 and say, well, you don't get the Holy Ghost till I lay hands on you, and use Acts 8 scripture. And then you could go to Acts 10 the third night and say, you got to believe in the Lord by faith, and you get the Holy Ghost. And you would be right in all three messages unless you failed to rightly divide, which you would. And they all have scripture. So, to me, the second line of defense is very clear. Jesus established in Luke 4, the second line of defense against deception is learning how to rightly divide Scripture. And Paul said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. Even when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they thought they were going to trick him on the coinage thing, well, what's the answer? He rightly divided. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. That's rightly dividing. Civil versus spiritual. And that's we do it in life so subconsciously that we when we travel, we see green light, red light. Okay, we know what we're supposed to do. Now, in Janet's brother's case, when he's colorblind, he don't know green from red. He's just got to know which one's lit. And Roy painted cars for a living. He can tell shade, but that red and green was a tough one for him. Okay, and so we do this all the time, but why don't we do it with the Bible? People don't do it with the Bible, and that's why they get so confused. It's such a blessing to be able to understand those rightly dividing scripture. Okay, and then when you follow Peter through this passage, I'll bet you in Acts 8, when he laid hands on those people, I bet you he was so happy when he found out, man, I'm going to have to travel everywhere around the world, lay hands on these people to give them the Holy Ghost. And then when Acts 10, here he's talking to Cornelius, witnessing to him, and the Holy Ghost came on Cornelius upon faith. He probably, oh man, that saved me a lot of traveling. It's all by, and then you take that to Galatians 3, and it says very clearly that Gentiles received the Holy Ghost by faith. The Bible is just a fascinating book, but yet it's also fascinating to see how the devil can take such a beautiful book and deceive people with it. So Romans 10, Paul is laying that out for us. Okay, now verse 8 is a semicolon. So he goes to the next verse to complete the sentence. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, a few years ago, I was down in Monon, big metropolis of Monon. And back then when I'd go door to door, I usually didn't carry a Bible with me because I would usually ask the person in the house if they had a Bible. If they didn't, I was hoping it was going to bring them under conviction. And so I was witnessing to a lady in her house, and she had an NIV. And so I was going through the plan with that. And I got to Romans 10:9, and this is the first time I saw that. And I looked, whoop, you know, I didn't react, but I looked at it. And I just very kind of subtly, I said, now, in Romans 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, okay, and I showed that, I quoted that verse, thou shalt be saved. Why did I do that? Well, in their Bible, they put a satanic confession in there. In their Bible, it says, whosoever confesses Jesus is Lord. Who's going to do that someday? Every knee is going to bend. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2:11. Jesus is Lord. Now, there's a difference if you put the definitive article in front of the Lord. That's how precise the Lord is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Okay, verification for that idea. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, the Roman church has accursed Jesus because he doesn't accept the Apocrypha Scripture. So they have in their documents, dogma, that whoever doesn't accept the Apocrypha, let him be accursed. So they have accursed the Lord Jesus. But even at that, and then he says, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that's why in Romans 10:9, it's so important as far as that scripture goes. Now, we know that the Lord in his mercy can read the heart of that person of who they're trusting in spite of us, in spite of the witness. Okay, the Lord is still limited to us flawed creatures to proclaim his words. But I would dare say, to the best of our ability, we want to try to seek to be as precise as we possibly can to be a benefit to others. So, and it's interesting when in John 13, Jesus said to the 12 apostles, ye call me Master and Lord. There's one party that would not refer to Jesus to being the Lord, and that's Judas Iscariot. Okay, why? Because he was a devil. He was a devil. So the very preciseness of it, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, okay, but what if they're a deaf mute? What if they're on their deathbed? We go back to verse 4, believe. Believe. Okay, now it's the Lord's reading that heart, believe. And so praise the Lord for that. Now one kind of Mormon, couple Mormon boys at the house once, and I asked them, I said, if there's a car accident in front of our house and somebody's going to be dead in 5 minutes, what would you tell them? They said, good luck. And I said, I know why you say that, because you believe you got to get baptized in your church in your ward to go to heaven. I could run and tell that person, believe in Jesus Christ, and they can be saved right then. And so they had no hope for that. And that's a sad fact of it. Okay, so verse 9, we'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And you said man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So, the Lord. Satan is going to confess Jesus is Lord, but he won't say he's the Lord. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day that we will get to see him bow the knee and say Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.